1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bible. And we're going to just look at this passage a little bit. It's a great resurrection passage. So we're going to start at the end of the chapter. And let me read this verse for you, and then I'm going to pray. It says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So one Bible study key is whenever you see the word "therefore," you always ask what question? What is it there for? Exactly. When you see the word "therefore," it's a conclusionary statement. Like, in light of what has been said before, boom, 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 boom. Therefore, and then Paul makes this statement. And he makes the statement that Christians, the beloved, ought to be steadfast. We ought to be immovable. We ought to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. So as believers, we should be steady. We should be immovable. We shouldn't be rocked. We shouldn't be shaked. How many of you know if you watch too much news, you get rocked? It feels like literally the wheels are coming off everywhere, all over around the entire world, and certainly in our culture. And maybe it is, but it's not in the kingdom of God. And so we as believers ought to be just rock solid, be at rest when everything's falling apart around us, be immovable, be steady, always abounding in God's work. Basically, he's saying, Christians, get busy and stay busy, okay? Be serving the Lord. Again, why? This is the conclusionary statement. The reason we should is because the whole chapter before this talks all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk today about the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you today. Lord, again, with believers all over the world, we are celebrating your resurrection. And Lord, when we really lay hold of this, when we really live in the light of this reality, Lord, it would cause us to be steady. It would cause us to be immovable, not blown around by the events, current events of the day. It would cause us to be just abounding. I love that word, abounding. Lord, serving you should not be a drudgery. We should do it cheerfully and out of just an overflow of gratitude. And we should day after day after day after day have strength to do it again, knowing that you have risen from the dead. Lord, that should really affect how we live each and every day. So, Lord, we just commit this time into your hands. Help us, Lord. The story maybe is not new to many of us, but, Lord, help us to really lay hold of the amazing truth, Jesus, that you died, you were buried, and you rose again. And help that affect every day the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to read just a few verses here. Earlier in the chapter, we're going to go back. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." And then he shares the beautiful, simple, incredible gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren. At once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some of them have fallen asleep, some of them have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So first and foremost, I want you to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of our faith. It really is. It is the very foundation of our faith. And it really actually happened. Okay, there was a time in human history that people went to a tomb to look for a dead man, and that man was not there. This actually happened. This really happened. And Paul is trying to kind of comfort these believers by the reality that Jesus really did rise from the dead. This is the very foundation of our faith, that Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. It really is good news. Okay? The gospel is not just good counsel. What do I mean by that? Counsel is like, hey, you know, try to get 8 hours of sleep. You'll fetter. You know, counsel is, hey, don't drink coffee all day. Maybe one cup, maybe two in the morning, but don't drink 17 cups of coffee. It's not good for your health. Okay, I'm not trying to convict anybody here. You know, counsel is, you know, try to exercise a little bit. You know, don't eat too many sweets. Try to, you know, try to forgive, and you know, that's counsel. The gospel isn't good counsel. The gospel is news. What's news? News is something that happens in the world in which we live. Now, I know there's a lot of fake news today, okay? There's alternative facts today. You know, I get it. But actually, there were alternative facts in Jesus' day, too. They were trying to spread rumors that, you know, his disciples came by night and stole away the body. So there's always been fake news, by the way, okay? It's nothing new. But the point is the gospel at its heart is something that actually happened in time and in space on planet Earth, you know, 2,000 years ago. And after Jesus rose from the dead, it says here that he literally, physically appeared to not just one or two people. It says to over 500 at once. He appeared after he had risen from the dead. Okay? This is an amazing thing. You know, so all the people that say, oh, yeah, Christianity, those Christians, they're just all, you know, they just have goosebumps and they feel God and they just, you know, it's all just kind of subjective and it's all touchy-feely. No, our gospel actually happened. Christ came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. It's an absolute fact. It's an absolute fact. And so to me, I find it really interesting that Paul, at the end of this letter, now if you are familiar with this book to the Corinthians had a lot of problems. Okay? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff happening in the church. There are all kinds of struggles. There's all kinds of division. There's self-centeredness. There's adultery within the Christian community. There's drunkenness happening within the Christian community. There's Christians going to, suing other Christians within the Christian community. Paul talks about divorce in here. So one of the things I so appreciate about the Bible is it doesn't give a kind of watered down version, a kind of cleaned up version of humanity. Okay? It actually shows humanity in all of its ugliness, all of its weakness, all of its sin and depravity. This was happening, by the way, in the church. Okay? And Paul is writing this letter to address these things and to correct some things in the church. And so I so appreciate that the Bible never tries to minimize man's sinfulness. Never tries to sweep. Even the heroes of the faith, Like, some of those guys did some really bad stuff. Like, so for anybody that ever, like, discounts their own life and say, well, you don't really know what I've done. Listen, I don't need to know the details. I've read the book, man. Okay? It's pretty ugly, man. I mean, it's really the good, the bad, and the ugly. More so ugly and bad and ugly, you know? The only one who's good is really Jesus. He's the hero of the book. He's the hero of the story. But I think it's really interesting that Paul, at the end of this letter, trying to help the church and bring some correction and instruction to the church, he doesn't say, hey, guys, you need to really try harder and do better. Come on, let's get your act together. He does. He shares the powerful historical gospel again. Okay? The gospel. The fact that Christ died according to the scripture, was buried, and that he rose again, that actually is supposed to help the Christians with all these other various problems that they're having within the community. I love the statement that as Christians, we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day before we share it with outside the four walls of the church. Let's preach it to ourselves every single day. Christians don't outgrow the need for the gospel, right? And so it's amazing that Paul literally shares this simple, historic, amazing truth. So it's important that we realize the gospel and Jesus' resurrection is a historic event. It really, really happened. Matter of fact, most all the apostles, they all died a martyr's death, except I think John was the only one who maybe died an old man full of years. But all the other apostles literally died. They were martyred. They were tortured because they were so convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. No one would knowingly die or be tortured or crucified upside down on a cross is supposedly how Peter died, knowing just to propagate a lie. No, they were convinced without a shadow of a doubt. They saw Jesus. They put their fingers in the holes in his hands. They knew that he had risen from the dead. So, so important. So the next part of this passage talks about how really without the resurrection, everything goes dark. I'll just put it that way. When there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. There's no such thing as Christianity without the resurrection. Look at some of these verses here, starting in verse 12. And it actually is really bleak when Paul starts talking about in light of what if there's no resurrection. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? See, this was a common kind of false teaching that was being spread around, that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. But Paul says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So I listed these. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christ did not rise in verse 13. If that happens, if he didn't rise, then verse 14 says, our preaching is empty. Okay? There's no substance at all to what we are preaching and what we are saying if Christ indeed did not rise. He also says, if Christ did not rise, then your faith is empty. It's not real. There's no substance to it. It's simply a fantasy if Christ did not rise. Basically, Karl Marx is right. Karl Marx said religion is the opiate for the people. Basically saying life is hard, life is difficult, it's full of suffering, it's full of pain. And so religion is just this like placebo that helps kind of take away the pain and help people live in this fantasy world. That's basically what Paul is saying, if Christ did not rise. He also says, if Christ didn't rise, then every preacher is a liar. There are literally thousands, tens of thousands, I'll dare say hundreds of thousands of people today standing in the pulpit lying if Christ didn't rise. It's pretty dark, isn't it? Even the fact, even when I'm saying this, it was like, wow. I'm just preaching the text, though, okay? I'll try to put this on in a positive light in a second. I'm just preaching the text. I didn't write it, okay? Preachers are liars. If Christ didn't rise, your faith is futile. Your sins, you're still in your sins, Paul said. So the idea that you're forgiven of your sins is a fantasy. It's not real. Your account is still, you're still in great debt to God if Christ didn't rise. Christians, here's another one. If the Christians that have died, they've actually perished. They're gone. The last one, I'll just jump down. Verse 32 says this. If Christ didn't rise, if the dead do not rise, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In essence, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, let the party begin. Live for the moment. Live for today. Live for, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't matter if it hurts anybody. I mean, literally, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, party hardy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who cares? Literally, life itself has no meaning if Christ didn't rise. That's how dark it is. That's how bleak it is. I have a book on my... I haven't read the whole book yet. I want to. But it's basically, the title of it's called Unimaginable. And the premise of the book is the guy... He writes, he's really knowledgeable about world history, and he basically tries to pretend that Christianity and Jesus never came, and he tries to envision the world as if Christianity is not true. And it's a really dark place. It's a really scary place. It's a really hopeless place. Let me turn this around just because it is so bleak. I'm going to make some positive affirmations in light of what Paul just said in a negative sense. I'm going to say it this way, okay? Because he has risen, Christ did rise from the dead. That means our preaching is not futile. It's really powerful, okay? The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. So when preachers share this message, it literally has the power to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of his dear son. Out, turn them away from Satan and turn them and reconcile them back to God. Bring people out of the dark and bring them into the light. That's what the gospel does, because he's risen from the dead. Whew, doesn't that feel a lot better? Because Jesus rose from the dead, we declare truth. We're not lying anymore. We're telling the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we tell this story, when we tell this message, we're speaking the truth. We are telling the truth. He really did rise from the dead. The cool thing is there are people all over the world from different cultures, every continent of the world, all over the world. And they're all different, different cultures, you know, red, yellow, black, and white, all over the world. And when they've heard this simple message, they all have a common experience. When they believe it. When they believe it. When they call on the name of the Lord, people from all over the world have the same experience. They've never met each other. They talk to one another. But when they've heard this message, how God sent his son to die on a cross, die not for his sins, die for their sins, paid for all their sins, and 3 days later rose from the dead. When they believe that, they're born again. It happens all over the world. The preaching of the gospel is powerful. It really, really is. Because he's risen from the dead, not Because he's risen from the dead, all is really forgiven. Okay? The proof that Jesus never sinned. See, if he had sinned when he had died, he would have stayed dead like everyone else. Right? But death couldn't hold him. The grave could not hold him. He never sinned. Once he paid for your sin and my sin, after 3 days, death could not hold him. He rose again, never to die again, proving that basically everything he said is so. Part of that being our sins are forgiven. Okay, that weight lifted off your shoulder when you know, maybe in your quiet time this morning, or maybe when you knelt at an altar years ago, it's not just some strange fantasy that you, it's real. Okay, having your sins forgiven is real. Having your conscience cleansed is real. Trust me, I've been on both sides of the aisle. I've been on both sides of this thing. Okay? The forgiveness of sins. The heart, God cleaning your heart, God forgiving you. I don't care if you cry or you don't cry. I mean, the emotions can be part of it all. But the forgiveness of sins, because he rose from the dead, we know is a reality. And lastly, those who die in Christ, they haven't perished. They have died in the hope of the resurrection. They too will rise again. Let's read on a little further here in 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, but now Christ is risen. Whew! He is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is why, my friends, we need a new birth. We need a second birth. Every human being that's ever been born has Adam as their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Okay? And the way God has designed the entire universe is this. Everything reproduces after its own kind. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple. You peach, you know, whatever. Well, when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, he died, okay? He became a sinner through his disobedience. And after that, all of Adam's kids were born sinners. That's what the whole human race is like. That's why we need a second birth. That's why we need a new birth. Adam was our natural father. We need now a spiritual father, so to speak, and that is Christ himself. For as in Adam all die, yet even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So this, like I said, Paul, it's really dark if you think there's no resurrection. Man, it is hopeless. It is toast. It is done. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I believe that he rose from the dead. I know that he rose from the dead. Even apart from all the apologetics, I know he rose from the dead because he changed my life from the inside out. He really did. The apologetic stuff can be helpful too, though. It really can. So, Jesus has risen from the dead. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. It happened in time and space. The God of eternity stepped into time and space in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he actually lived, and he actually died, and he rose again. The last thing about this whole chapter, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it, is this. Because of his resurrection, we as believers actually have a whole lot to look forward to. You know, I know life's hard. I really do. Life's hard. It's tough. It's difficult. But we, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have so much to look forward to. And Paul talks just a couple of things here. One of the main things is that we someday are going to get a glorified body. Okay? One that does not grow old. One that doesn't, you know, there's no pains. There's no back pains in this glorified body. There's no aches. There's no pains. There's no sickness. There's no sin. There's none of it. Okay? And it's really something to look forward to. Now, I have to be honest with you. It can be really hard to wrap your mind around the idea that, okay, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, someday, like, all the bad is going to be done away with, all the suffering is going to end, and, like, we're going to actually get a glorified body? That's hard for me to, like, comprehend, I'll be honest with you. But I so love what the Apostle Paul did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He gives us this really simple analogy, and I'm like, oh, I can buy that. That makes sense to me. And he gives the analogy of a seed. So he says, but someone will say, verse 35, how do the dead rise up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Think about this. You can have a little flower seed, okay? We roast them, we put them in salt on them, you chew them. Shells are kind of nasty, you know, the insides are okay. But there's a little seed this big. You plant that in the ground, and then you have a 5, 6, 8 foot tall sunflower. I'm like, oh, okay, that I understand. That happens in our natural world all the time. Okay, it's springtime. People are going to start planting gardens. So we're used to the idea of seeds turning into something. It doesn't look like that anymore once it grows. Right? I mean, you could take an acorn, and that inside that acorn is an oak tree. Okay? Give it a little time. It's got to germinate. But the point is the what grows from it looks completely different than the actual seed itself. I'm like, ah, that's what the resurrection of the body is going to be like. Like, I have a hard time, you know, comprehending. I've been to funerals. I've been over caskets when people are laying there, their body, and they're cold. They're dead. You know, we cremate people today. I have a hard time comprehending, wrapping my arms around the idea that God is going to take that and that is going to somehow become a glorious, living forever, glorified, powerful, imperishable body. But it is. It is. And he gives us the simple illustration of the seed. And I'm like, ah, if God can do that with a seed, and we see this all the time, I think God can take a cremated bunch of ashes and do something with it in the future, and literally that will be a resurrected body somehow. Okay? It's hard to wrap my mind around it, but some things we take by faith, even though we have a hard time comprehending it. Amen? So, let me just give you a few. James, if you could come on up, that would be great. I just want to worship Jesus in light of his resurrection. Let me give you 5 or 6 just declarations, because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus means that he is still alive and among us today. Okay, we don't worship a dead, great philosopher. Okay, Jesus was a wonderful teacher, don't get me wrong, but he's more than just a teacher. Okay, he's alive today. And so when we pray, when we worship him, when we talk to him, he actually hears us. He's alive and in our midst by his Spirit. He's actually among us. He really is. It's important that we believe that. He's still alive and among us today. The resurrection of Jesus means that everything he said, every promise he gave, every claim he made is good, stamped with heaven's verification. The resurrection of Jesus means that death is defeated and we need never fear death again. Think about this. Death is like the ultimate in, I give up. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how healthy. I don't care how much you exercise. I don't care. April, I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. I'm like, oh my God, April's so fit. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, death is the one thing, the one enemy You just can't outfox this thing. But Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus defeated death. It's amazing. We need not fear it anymore. The resurrection of Jesus means we can live boldly in this life. Death has been defanged and forever defeated. The resurrection of Jesus means we have a gospel, a good news. Ladies and gentlemen, unlike any other message on the planet, everyone needs to hear it. Everyone needs to hear it. May we be better at proclaiming it. May we be better at living it. May we be better at modeling it. And may we shout it from the rooftops. Jesus is alive. Lastly, this one. For all who are in Christ from here on in, into eternity, the news is all good news. Any trouble along the way is just a speed bump. Isn't that a great one? No matter what we're facing, I got news for you. In light of his resurrection, it's just a speed bump. Amen. Let's stand up and worship Jesus.